I need to confess something to you. My wife and I committed a major sin. We put up our decorations before Thanksgiving. I know there's a verse in Leviticus somewhere that says you're not supposed to do that. But frankly, I just got into the spirit and I wanted to put them up. It wasn't even Shannon's idea. Shannon is usually ready to put up decorations sometime mid-August. But this year, I was the first to say something about it. And I love it because there's no other season in the year where you can put up decorations like this. One of the things that we put out in our home and many homes is we put up a nativity scene. We have one that's really pretty. It's beautiful. And we have another one that stays under our tree. We bought it for our grandson, and it's kind of made out of plush, squeezable, you know, like stuffed animal kind of things. And for some reason, my dog Gus has this hankering to chew on baby Jesus. In fact, here's a picture of him eyeing baby Jesus under the Christmas tree. I love nativity scenes. I love the diversity of nativity scenes, but almost all nativity scenes have the same characters and animals in common. You typically have a stable, you've got some animals, there's baby Jesus, and usually kneeling right next to him is Mary, maybe a little bit back is Joseph, you have the three wise men. By the way, please don't email me and tell me the Bible never says there were only three. I know that. Please get over it. You have the three wise men. You also have a shepherd, and for some, maybe even an angel. But here's the thing. At no point in the actual Christmas story were all of these people together. The wise men did not come until some period after Jesus was born. We really don't know if an animal was nearby or even if an angel was by the manger, but we put all of these people in the nativity scene because they're all part of the story of the birth of Jesus. Well, here's what we're going to do for the next few weeks. We are going to add some extras to our nativity scene because there are some people who play a very important role in the story of the birth of Jesus that don't get, in my opinion, the attention that they deserve. So to launch into our teaching this morning, I want to tell you a story about a boy who had to write a paper at his elementary school about childbirth. And he went and he asked his mother how he was born. His mother was kind of prudish. And she said, well, honey, the stork brought you to our home. Well, he looked puzzled. And he asked, well, what about you and daddy? And she said, well, the stork brought us too. And then he demanded, well, what about grandma and grandpa? And she said, well, the stork brought them too. So a few days later, his teacher was confused by the first sentence of his paper. He wrote, this has been a very difficult assignment to complete as there has not been a natural childbirth in our family for three generations. The story of Jesus is obviously a story that begins with an unnatural birth. But it doesn't just share the story of one unnatural birth. We need to meet two very important characters in the story. Their names were Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we start reading about them in the first chapter of Luke. And what they are going to do is they're going to help some of us this Christmas see that we need some extra faith in our lives. So open up your Bibles to Luke 1. Let's start reading in verse 5. This is what the text says. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, And they were both well along in years. So immediately we learn three things about Zach and Liz. First, they are very good people. Luke says that they lived the way that God wanted them to live. They based their obedience on the promises of a God who has not spoken to Israel for several hundred years. Wrap your mind around that. These people are living according to the word of a God who has been quiet for a very long time. So they're very good people, but also they are very old people. A wild night for these two was Metamucil and watching reruns of Matlock. Now, I realize not everybody gets what I just said, but if you did, that was funny right there. They are very good people. They are very old people, and to a degree, they are very sad people. Because in their culture, few burdens were tougher or harder to bear than barrenness. It meant a lot more than that they just didn't have any kids. It meant that they had no one to leave their inheritance to. It meant that they had no one to take care of them when they were old. And it meant, in the eyes of some, that they must have done something to be under the judgment of God, because barrenness was often viewed as a curse. And yet the text is clear. There is nothing about the way that Zechariah and Elizabeth have lived that would explain why their desperate prayers have not been answered. They were good people. They were old people. They were sad people. And here's the thing. Sad things happen to good people. And what impresses me about Zechariah and Elizabeth is they keep serving God, the God that they haven't heard from in hundreds of years, the God that hasn't answered their personal prayers. But they keep showing up at the temple. So before we read what's next, I want to kind of set the context with you. Way back in the days of David, he divided all of the priests into divisions because there were way too many of them to all serve at the temple all at the same time. So twice a year, it would be your division's turn and you would serve for 1 week. So it's about to be Zechariah's turn. And one of the things that they would do is they would take incense and they would light it before the altar of the Lord. And there was a lottery for this, and Zechariah was chosen. Now, this only happened once in a priest's life. Zechariah is pumped. He's finally going to do something that he's wanted to do all of his life. This has been on his bucket list, and he has no idea what he's supposed to expect. But he does expect one thing, that when he's in the holy room, nobody else is going to be in there. Well, you know what? God is full of surprises. So it says in verse 11 of Luke chapter 1, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. And the angel went on to say some very other important things, that this child was going to be full of the Holy Spirit even while it was in the womb, and that this child was going to receive a very special assignment, and that assignment was to prepare the people of God for the coming of the Messiah. Now think about this. After years of silence, hundreds of years of silence, God is about to make the most important redemptive move to date, and the very first person on planet Earth to hear about this is Zechariah. Now, how is he going to respond? Because this is very big. It has personal significance for him. They are going to be parents. It has national significance. Israel's Messiah is finally coming. Well, look at what it says he did. Luke 1, verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And the angel is going, seriously? You need a sign? I am the sign. Be careful what you ask for. The angel says, you need a sign? Okay, if I'm not enough, I do have a sign for you. So look at how it continues. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Now, keep in mind, Zechariah is in the holy room, and all the while, a ways away from the holy room, people are outside. And all of them are wondering, what is taking so long? He just had to light some incense. Well, he comes out, and Zechariah immediately starts playing charades. Five words, and he can't talk. And everybody's wondering, what is happening? And then Zechariah goes home, and he makes Elizabeth the happiest woman in the world for two reasons. Number one, because she gets pregnant. And number two, she has a husband who cannot offer his opinion about anything for 9 months. Think about this. Perhaps Zechariah's muteness was in fact a sign to Elizabeth to bolster her confidence in the angel's revelation. Suppose Zechariah had just come home and said, hey, Liz, I saw an angel and he said you're going to have a baby. She might have wondered, what have you been smoking besides the incense? But here's the thing. For years, Elizabeth has poured her heart out to God, and she has asked for simply one thing, and month after month after month, the answer came back, and her heart was broken. And don't think that she did not go through this for years. This had to deplete her hope tank. So here's what we learn about Zechariah and Elizabeth that I really admire. Write this down. You can be faithful, yet not always full of faith. The irony for me is that Zechariah and Elizabeth know the story in the Old Testament of Abraham and Sarah very well. If you've not heard that story, it's in Genesis. And God said to this old man named Abraham, whose wife was barren, I'm going to give you a child, and through your family, I'm going to bless the nations of the world. This is how God actually starts the redemptive story. And both of them knew this story. They believed that story. They have stayed faithful all of these years to God, and their faith is literally birthed in the promise of a birth to an old couple who were past the years of having a baby. But you see, it was easier for them to believe in a God who could do for others in the past than it was to believe in what God could do for them in the present. Can you relate to that struggle? Especially in those spaces and places where we are wrestling with the silence of God. And yet, they kept showing up at the temple. They kept living the way that God wanted them to. Even with their hurts, even with their doubts. All of you have heard of Ludwig von Beethoven. Just Beethoven. You all know who he is. He was a famous music composer. And most of you probably know that the last years of his life, he was deaf. But for the last 15 years of his life, even though he couldn't hear, he kept composing. He kept writing music. He kept persisting in the silence. You see, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, I want to be faithful. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, I'm not always full of faith. And so, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, you need the message of Christmas. Especially in those spaces, in those places in our lives where we could use some extra faith. And here's what extra faith does. First, extra faith believes that God will answer every prayer at the right time in the right way. The book of Hebrews has a whole chapter about faith, and it defines faith this way in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. Now, what the Bible does not say is that God is McGod, and that He will bring you your order to you exactly the way you wanted it. And so you have to wrestle with believing that God exists and that God rewards people that seek Him, but we don't always get exactly what we want, exactly when we want it. And often we just say, well, God, He's not answered my prayer. Let me tell you, I do not believe in unanswered prayer. Because no is an answer. And every parent understands this. Your kids are crying, why won't you answer me? And you say to them, I did answer you. I told you no. Sometimes God says no. But often when we pray, we don't get a clear no. What we get is silence. And what we do is we interpret the silence as no, when in fact it actually was not yet. Sometimes we give up on prayer before God does. And so in those silent seasons, we need to remember Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we need to summon some extra faith to remember that we may think we know what we want God to do for us, but God knows what we need. I've always liked the story of the father walking down the hall past his little daughter's bedroom, and he looks in and he sees her on her knees, and her hands are folded and her eyes are closed, and it looks like she's praying, but she's actually reciting the alphabet. So he says, honey, what are you doing? And she says, I'm praying to God. He said, well, it sounds like you're saying the alphabet. And she says, well, I didn't know what to pray for, so I thought I would just give God all of the letters and then He could do with them whatever He wanted. I love that. Often we don't exactly know how we should pray or what we should ask for, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our autocorrect in prayer. The Holy Spirit takes our prayers and says to the Father, you know, if they knew everything that we know, this is what they would pray for. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. You see, our prayers do not paralyze the sovereignty of God. So we pray, and the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and presents them to the Father in harmony with God's will, so that God works things out according to what is for our good and for His glory. I'm not just preaching abstractly on this issue. I want you to know that. I have lived Zechariah and Elizabeth's story. I have shared before that Shannon and I experienced our first pregnancy together back in the summer of 1992. We were serving in a small church as summer youth interns in New Hampshire. We had not been there very long. I was still learning the roads and where things were. And one night, Shannon began to cramp intensely, and she began to bleed, and we lost our child. And that was something that shook me to my core. Literally, my faith was crumbling. A few days after this happened to us, we went to the beach, the Hamptons, and we just simply walked along the beach together in silence. And then we got hungry and kind of walked up the beach to this touristy area where there were some food places that we could eat at. And as we're walking and we're looking for a place to eat, a teenage girl who could not have been even more than the age of 16 walked right by us, and her belly stuck out so much. She was very obviously close to the end of her pregnancy, and she was with some of her friends, and she was smiling, and she was laughing, and she was smoking a cigarette. And that moment really hardened my heart against God. We wanted children. The child that we lost, we would have loved with every fiber within us. We didn't understand. And in my mind, probably a million times, I thought, how could you do this to us, God? And by the way, if you know someone who has lost a child, don't say something stupid to them like, well, God just wanted another flower in his garden in heaven. That doesn't help. In fact, it's hurtful. But we know now, many years later, that God did not abandon us. He was very close to us in that entire terrible experience. He was there as I was leaving the apartment complex where we stayed. I literally had no idea where the hospital was in Manchester, New Hampshire. And as I got to the end of the parking lot, I had to turn right or left, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where I was supposed to go. And this wasn't when we had cell phones. And I cried out to God in the car as my wife is crying and cramping and bleeding. And I said, God, tell me which way to turn. And I turned right. And it wasn't even two blocks before I saw this square blue sign with a white H on it and an arrow pointing the way. I don't have an explanation for why we lost that child. There are so many things to consider. But I do know this. I will see him again. I will. 2 years after that experience, God gave Shannon and I Jonathan. And 2 years later, he gave us Jacob. God never left us. He was there with us, and his heart hurt for us. I know that now, but it was very hard in the moment to see that. God had blessings for us that we did not understand, we did not know, but it was for our good, and it was for his glory. And what I have learned is to not interpret the silence of God as God's absence. Keep showing up at the temple. Keep praying. Just like David. Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my plea. Answer me because you are faithful and righteous. God is so faithful. Even when we are not full of faith, God is faithful. And God comes after people who are struggling to come after God. And people of extra faith know that. And I'll tell you what else he knows. Extra faith believes that God still surprises us with the ways he demonstrates his faithfulness. The Christmas story is full of surprises. An angel just shows up after centuries of silence in a culture that often dismisses the elderly like our own. God starts the story with two old people. In a culture that was patriarchal and often pushed women to the side as irrelevant, God gives the two leading roles to women. You see, Christmas reminds us that God doesn't remain in the boxes that we put him in. It reminds us that God refuses to remain historic in the past. Because his name is not I was. His name is I am. And the angel challenged Zechariah and Elizabeth to have extra faith that God can inspire us and show up in our lives, that God surprises in the present just as he did in the past. In fact, what God wants to do in these stories in our Bible of the way that He surprised others is give us motivation to believe that He can still inspire, He can still appear, He can still surprise us. God wants to use somebody else's divine encounter to encourage you and me to pray and believe that we can have one too. In fact, this is what happens in the Christmas story. So later in Luke chapter 1, the same angel, Gabriel, shows up to Mary. And he shares another announcement of an amazing birth. And in the midst of that proclamation to her, here's what he says. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. That's what extra faith declares, that God can surprise us and demonstrate His faithfulness to us. You see, it's easy to go through the motions of Christmas and keep all the implications of Christmas back in the past. But Christmas speaks directly into our present silence and says to us, Emmanuel, God is with us. Not was with us. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Christmas reminds us that God still enters into our world, even into these spaces and places that have often drained our faith away. When we found out that Shannon was pregnant with Jonathan, we were so excited. We were also very, very cautious. We were scared. We did not. We prayed not. We desperately wanted to avoid that experience again. But as the pregnancy went on, our faith, like a frozen loaf of bread in the oven, began to warm us so much inside that we were literally beaming with excitement and anticipation of this child that was going to be born. Jonathan means God has given. Pretty appropriate in our books. See, God can do anything. And here's the thing. A lot like Zechariah, God answered a prayer that I had almost stopped praying. And I learned there's often a lag time between what God is up to and my realization of what God is up to. And I learned something else. God is able to use and to bless and to surprise faithful people even when they are not always full of faith. And right now, I know in this room, some of you are struggling with the silence of God. As we come to the close of this year, I think almost all of us can look back and say, 2020, I'm done with you. It was the year that you learned the cancer had come back. It was the year of you worried about your financial future. It was the year of saying goodbye to someone that you deeply loved. Sad things happen to good people. And I think that's why we need to add Zach and Liz to our nativity scene. You see, they remind us, write this down, that Christmas is the answer when you wonder if your faithfulness has mattered. All those years of trying to live for God, all those years of trying to be the person that God wants you to be, all those years you've prayed, Christmas says to us that God saw you. He saw your faithfulness, and it mattered. And at the right time, and in the right way, God is going to reveal Himself to you in the most wonderful way. So what do you do until then? You keep showing up at the temple. You keep following God. In the early days of World War II, before America entered the conflict, Britain and Germany were in a great battle. And the British government printed posters to encourage resolve among the countrymen as the bombs from the Blitzkrieg kept falling. The first poster they sent out said, "Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory." Well, later they printed another poster and put it all over the country, and it said, "Freedom is in peril. Defend it with all your might." Well, they printed over 2 million copies of another poster that they never put up. You see, they were saving it for the most dire circumstances in which they thought the possibility of a German invasion was imminent. 6 decades later, cleaning out an old warehouse, those posters were found. Here's what they said: "Keep calm and carry on." I like that message. When it's hard, when you wonder if it really matters, keep calm, carry on, show up at the temple, keep praying. Sad things happen to good people, but God also shows up with surprises. The Hebrew writer did not say keep calm and carry on, but what he said was this: "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful." God is with you. And Christmas reminds us that God is faithful. And may that hope give you some extra faith this Christmas season.